Each one of us know exactly what it feels like to run from our fears. Whether it be in combat, in some war, or on the streets of the United States of America, or when we will find ourselves as individuals pushing back on God. Now, when you push back on God, you're backing up, and most of the time we turn and we're going in the opposite direction which God has led us. Well, you and I, being 100% human, we realize that our feelings and our emotions and all the boogeymen of life are there within our mind, and we are frightened about everything that is going on. I get afraid for America. I get afraid for the innocent that are being slaughtered daily just for their faith in Jesus Christ. I get afraid. But the Lord said, I will give you the strength, I will give you the courage, and I will give you the boldness. Now, he would have to give it to me because I do not possess it in and of myself. I know as a Christian that I am a spirit that just happens to have a body, not a body that has a spirit. The real me, the real you, I almost preach this every Sunday. One day we'll catch on, maybe. And I'm thinking about that'll be on our way to heaven. But you and I, molded in the image of God, we are set apart, set aside. It's called holy. Set apart for God's service. Now, what frightens many of us as Christians set aside for God's service is we're afraid that as we mess up, God will look at us like you would have a CEO or your boss look at you when you mess up. But God does not look at us as mess ups. He looks at us realizing it was Christ, his Son, God incarnate, who cleaned us up. So he looks at us as though we're already finished. You and I look at our individual selves. We look as, oh gosh, we're never going to get this right. God looks at us as though we've already gotten it right. He looks at you and he looks at me, and with his promise through me accepting Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, plus all the rest, he looks at us as though, he says, we're already there. Well, that's beyond us, our human understanding. The older I get, the more I realize I don't understand. And yet, the more I read God's Word, the more I will smile, because the more of God I don't understand strengthens my belief in God's love. Because, see, if I could understand God, actually, I would not need God, would I? In our own mind. Do you know people that say they don't need anything? They don't need God. They don't need family. They don't need, I've got all that I need. Everybody get away from me. Well, now, all of us get it to a point sometimes where we say, everybody get away from me. And then sometimes we're so ornery, we don't even have to ask them to get away from us. They just get away from us. But God said, no matter what's going on in your life, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So when we find ourselves at a distance from God, know this. It's our choice, but God is still paying attention and knows exactly where you are and who you are. Last Sunday, I brought us a message focused on asking God questions. Today I want you to notice also that as a follower of Christ, what it means for me to follow Jesus is this. God's going to ask me a few questions. And when God asks us these questions, will we have an answer? Two great men of the Bible, Moses and Elijah. Elijah comes several centuries after Moses. Moses, a man of God, taking God's word to a nation that was in bondage. And as he goes to the nation that is in bondage, he finds out in the process of leading them out of human bondage that they did not want to be led out of bondage. They liked making bricks for Pharaoh. They turn on Moses and try to kill him. Seems like that sort of happened when Jesus came, doing nothing but good, wanting to help, raising the dead, causing the blind to see. The people who witnessed it wanted to kill him. Even to the point when Jesus at one point said, "Tell me of all the miracles, for which one are you stoning me?" "Oh, we're not stoning you for that reason," they said. "We're stoning you because you are acting like you are God." Well, it was no act, my friends. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is no separation. But here's the question, and I hear, and I've heard this many, many times in my mind, whether I was young in the Marines or whatever, I heard this question, "Larry, what are you doing here?" And then you try to push that voice out of your head because you don't want to leave here or wherever it is. You try to cover up the message that's in your mind, in your heart. What are you doing here? God went after Moses after he had escaped from Egypt and told him, "Go on the mountain, Mount Horeb, and I'll talk to you there." And we know the story of Moses. He goes up, you have the burning bush, which was not anything unusual except that this bush never burned up. Now let me give you the heart of another individual, Elijah. As Elijah is a servant of God. As a matter of fact, his name means that my God is Yahweh. Or it also means, now think of this for a second, my God is Jehovah, all right? My God is Yahweh is I am who I am. Jehovah means I will be who I will be. Simply stated, God is all in all. And he is not controlled by anything that he has created. And we being a part of his creation are commanded by him, don't be controlled by other parts of the creation. Look to me, the creator. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah's having trouble once again with the nation of God. The great prophet, the man of God. And his task, his mission on earth was to go against the Canaanite god Baal, to go against false worship, to go against and stand strong and say, "Listen, my God is Jehovah God. My God is Yahweh. My God is the great I am." I am what? Anything you can think of. In the pureness of God, he says, "I am that." So the time came. It always, when you're reading script, you'll always see that when the time for something, when that particular time has come, then you will see action. The time came for Elijah, God's man, to confront the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Well, it amounted to about 850 evil prophets, false prophets. As Moses did, when the plagues were brought on Egypt, each of the 10 plagues represented one of their idol gods. Of all the plagues, the 10 plagues, they went against one of the idols of Egypt. Okay, here comes Elijah on the scene, and the time has come, and God commands Elijah. Okay, Elijah, tell them this. Now listen to 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Ahab, the king, Jezebel, his wife, they are pushing these idols. And of course, we know the kind, those of you who will study the scripture, Elijah goes up against the idol gods, and Baal represented the god of the wind. Baal represented the god of water. Baal represented the god of fire. You know, Baal is representing all of this. So Elijah goes and tells him, okay, you go ahead and call down the power from your god and light your wood and all of this stuff. They did all day long. They're out there doing this. And I love the scripture when Elijah starts mocking them. Well, maybe your God had to take a break in the bathroom. Now, that is actually one of the translations. Maybe he had to go and rest. And they cut themselves. They threw even parts of their body they threw on there to call down the power of the gods. Elijah stands in and said, "It's my turn." Well, they were represented a god of water. So he said, "Take all the water, you know, keep pouring the water on. Make sure that you get it soaked." He goes back out and said, "Now pour some more water on it." Anyway, by the time they get through with all of the focus on the gods that they worshiped, Elijah prayed and God sent down the fire from heaven. Not only did the fire consume the water and the wood, the fire consumed the stones around it. The fire was so powerful that the dust in the bottom of it was consumed. And God was showing his power. But Elijah then turns to his followers, God's followers, and said, "Okay, slay all 850. So the slaying began and they were killed. Well, now the king Ahab, you know, king of a nation, great ruler. Read the story in Kings. Because he turns, and what does he do? He runs home to tell his wife. You know, I was looking at that scripture of how he went to report to Jezebel, his wife, that all her gods that she worshipped and had brought in, all of their prophets of her gods are destroyed. And I thought, think of this. This king goes to his wife. And I thought, you know, I bet the last time he ever said and brought himself into power was when he said, "I do." Because from that point on, it was all Jezebel doing it. So he goes and tells, and then Jezebel issues the order. It was a kill order. That within 24 hours, Elijah would be dead. Now listen to the story. 1 Kings 19:3-5. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom tree, sat down under at the tree about 12 foot high, but sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. Did you ever... Nah, we wouldn't do that. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors," meaning those before me could not lead his children away from idolatry. "I'm no better than they were, because I can't do it either." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Now, the first point I want you to look at is the point of get up and eat. Elijah's coming in and he's talking all of this foolishness about, kill me, Lord, I don't want any more. Just like most of us whine all the time about what's going on within our life. Can't take any more, Lord. Elijah was running from God through his fear. Picture this. As he ran from God, he was running through a wilderness, a desert type of an area. He was running sort of like Moses and his group coming through the wilderness. They were going someplace. Moses was. But so was Elijah. And as Elijah was talking and in his prayer, kill me. God himself made certain that he had food. It was cooked. It was served to him. And then the angel spoke and woke up Elijah. Now, wait a minute. Elijah is on the run from God. And during that run, God sustained him. While he was running from God's will, God blessed him. He never left him. He always made sure that he had plenty to eat. If he had to have a bird, go get it and bring it to him. He made certain that his servant was taken care of. But Elijah had to eat it himself. God can set the food, the nourishment of Scripture, his word, right in front of us. But if we do not accept his word, if we do not digest his word, if we will not eat from the plate that God has set before us, then we surely will suffer. And God says, here's your food. And he said, get up and eat. Listen to 1 Kings 19, 8 and 9. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food. This was the second time he was awakened by the angel. First time, get up and eat. He gets up and eat, and he goes back to sleep for a while. Then the angel says, okay, get up and eat again. It's prepared for him. He does. Now listen. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. You remember manna from heaven in the 40-year journey? In the wilderness, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, Mount Horeb. Well, so what's so interesting about Mount Horeb? It's called a mountain of God. It's where God told Moses, you come here in my presence. Elijah's running from God. And as he's running from God, God's feeding him, God's protecting him, God's giving him that strength to go to the same mountain that he called Moses to, straight to the mountain of God, where we get straightened out in our inner struggle, in our outward struggle. We went straight to the mountain of God, and God was welcoming him, blessing him. But he was still on the run. He didn't even realize with himself what he was doing. He was hiding from Jezebel, the queen. So on that run, there he went into a cave and spent the night. Now listen to these voices. And the word of the Lord came to him. I love this. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, the great, vigorous man of God, showing the power of Almighty God to destroy 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he's running, not even knowing what he's running from, except to save his own life. Well, if he was so interested in that, why didn't he let Jezebel kill him? Think of that one. He ran, sat under the tree, and said, Lord, kill me. Well, Jezebel was getting ready to do it. He didn't have to go any distance at all. Let her kill him. So he didn't really mean that. It's a whining statement. It was a cry, I don't know what to do, and my humanness is overtaking me. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What a question. Many cases in our life, we say that, remember, to ourselves, what am I doing here? Lord, I'd rather be anywhere but here. And God posed that question to him. Elijah was still afraid. And Elijah went into the cave and spent the night. Ah, I remember a person by the name of Jonah on a run from God got swallowed by what we call the whale or the big fish. And Jonah said, out of the belly of hell I cried, and there you heard my voice. He's hiding in a cave. How do you get away from God when you're hiding on a mountain called Horeb, which is the mountain of God, and you go hide in a cave of God? That's the foolishness of the human experience. But he said, get up and eat so you can go. Follow the Lord. Strengthen your body. And then in the cave, he gets another, here's the voice of God again. Go out and stand in my presence. Do you remember Mount Horeb is when Moses was called up to stand in the presence? I started off with, remember that? Now, Elijah's being told, go out and stand in my presence. I want to talk to you. We ought to be thankful God even puts up with us, much less wants to talk to us. And as God, as we look at, go out and stand, 1 Kings 19:11 through 13, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Well, any of us that studied in Scripture at all, we know as Christians there was a windstorm. But the voice of God was not in the wind. And then we know there was an earthquake, the great shaking. But the voice of God was not in that. And then we saw the great fire. But the voice of God was not in the fire. Think of it. As God is speaking to his servant, God is using the power of the that they thought, Baal worshipers and all, thought they were in charge of. And he's showing, no, I don't need to do this every time, Elijah. I don't need to be sending down flaming chariots, which are to come. I don't need that, Elijah. I want to talk to you, Elijah. And I want you to hear me. Not hearing the voice. And after the fire came the gentle whisper. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God kept questioning him. But here's a point I want you to catch, if you catch nothing else from this message. God said, Elijah, come to the mouth of the cave. God had all the power in the wind and the storm and the earthquakes, the fire. God had the power. But he wanted to teach Elijah the greatest of all lessons. And the greatest of all those lessons was this. Elijah, I don't have to yell to you or you see me in the fire, or the wind, or any of the earthquakes or storms. I'm right here with you, right beside you. I don't need any of that. And God whispered to him. How much more today do we not recognize the love of Almighty God as he empowers us through his voice, through his word? Larry, I don't need to do all of that stuff. Everybody's wanting God to do tricks. God doesn't do tricks. God takes care of his family. And his family, Jesus says, is closer than a brother. His family. And God whispered. Elijah, what are you doing here? I'm this close to you, Elijah. I showed you my power. I love you, Elijah. But I don't need all of the theatrics to tell you I've never left you, nor have I ever forsaken you. I'm right here. So the whisper, finally after 40 years of preaching and studying, I finally caught it. Oh, me. Isn't it sad that we don't pay attention younger or in the earlier days of ministry? But then I look and I notice something. My whole life has dealt with experiences just like yours. I needed those experiences to help others who are going through that experience. Oh, it's a different way, different names and all of this, same experience. And it's the same God. And it's God who is whispering to us, Larry, I love you. And I'm right here. I am now in you. And you count it as though you're already in my kingdom. For I am the kingdom. Number three, go back the way you came. Now, listen. We come through this journey, every one of us, of life, right? We get to this point, God gives us a wake-up call, and he said, okay, now you see, now you hear me, now you know, okay, go back the same way you came. To go back the same way you came, and I want you to experience that same trip with a new revelation that I am always with you. It is my voice that is talking to you. Go back the same way. And this time experience the protection and the love of the living God. For when you're on the run from God, you want to hide from God and pretend that it's not God's word that is giving you that direction. But once God has called you to the mouth of the cave, blessed your heart, he says, go back the way you came and experience my power. When you and I look at the way we came, we can look at that path and we can feel all the hurt and pain and heartache. We feel it. And God says, look at it now and pay attention to me as I show you where I have walked with you in your life. Folks, many times over, most of us should have been dead by some of the foolishness we were involved with, a war or whatever. But here we are. Look back the way you came and experience how God had touched you in each spot. And then go express, as God would say, express to me your love. Lord, I don't know how to express my love. Sure you do, Larry. Love your congregation. Love one another. Help those who are hurting. Hug those who are dying. Lift up those who have fallen. And when you do that, I feel your love. I feel your love. That's called the love of God. And his love will never fail. No, I can't embarrass God. How do I know that? He knew what I was going to do when he saved me. He knew what I was going to do for the rest of my life. He saved me from all those sins. I don't just see it in Scripture. I know it from who he is. You're already here, but you got a job to do, Larry. And every one of us right here, all of our listening audience, we have a job to do. And that job for us is called a ministry. And that ministry for us is a focus on anybody and everybody but me. You see, that's what it's about. That's what Jesus showed us. My life I give. They can't take my life from me. They don't have that power. I lay down my life on my own because I love you. Woo! God loves me. And I don't even love myself half the time. God loves me. And he loved me the way I was and the way I am. And one day, Miss Lovell, all of us are going to step over that line into that eternity with Jesus, where each of us will know one another. Let me tell you something, there's going to be a lot of shouting going on in heaven. I read the book. And in the book called the Bible, I also understand that I'm cleaned up to go to heaven through the blood of Christ, not of anything that I myself can do or would do. It's all by the blood, shined up by Jesus for God. And the supper bell rings. Whew. Folks, I'm just waiting for my ride. But I got a job to do, a ministry. And when it is finished, it's just the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and for the peace that you can give us. Encourage us, Father, to encourage others. Allow our love from you to be shared to the world. Help us, Father, to help others, but bring peace unto their life and to their heart. For I thank you, Father, for loving us so much. Touch each individual now. Give us the courage to continue in your truth, in your way, in your world. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.